Our title is Very Good, so we appreciate the opportunity to offer our thoughts on the theme text this morning. Our goal is not to present something new or startling, but to share our own personal reflections in an effort to be an encouragement to all of you, and above all, pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So let us begin. Our theme scripture for this discourse is found in the words of Apostle Peter, and I'd like to read it from King James. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. For myself, I often read the theme text and I quickly move on, treating it as a familiar friend whose face I know, but whose heart I have not fully explored. But today I want to pause. I want us to let the weight of Apostle Peter's words really sink in. Before we go any further, I'd like to read 1 Peter 1:7 again, but this time I will interject a few thoughts to break it down piece by piece. I want us to understand the end from the beginning so that we can see exactly where the Lord is leading us in our thoughts today. That the trial of your faith. Notice, brethren, Peter doesn't call it the trial of your works. He isn't checking our to-do list. He's testing our confidence and our faith in him. We can do good deeds without having faith. The world does this every day. But if we really trust God, the good works will naturally follow. This is a test of what we truly believe deep down. Consider the words of Jesus in Luke 22:31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Even our Lord prioritized faith over simple action. Think of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I think of Brother Randy giving his discourse and those pages blowing off into the Sea of Galilee. When the disciples woke Jesus in a panic, he didn't ask them, "Did you row hard enough? Did you check the sails?" He asked, "Where is your faith?" Jesus shows us here that the Father isn't looking for our muscle. He is looking for our trust in him in the midst of a storm. As Brother Russell reminds us in reprint 1822, faith has two elements, intellectual assurance and heart reliance. It is this heart reliance that is under the microscope here. Being much more precious than of gold. God isn't allowing these struggles just to give us a hard time. He's doing it to develop you and I. He's testing our faith. He's testing our loyalty. And he's testing our love. Think of how valuable gold is. Currently hovering near $2,800 per ounce. I remember when it was about $300. That was a long time ago. Yet we put it through intense heat to make it better. Our faith is worth infinitely more to God than any material, any metal. Why is our faith so precious? Because it is the price paid for it. As 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 reminds us, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you bought a house for $1 million, you would protect it. You would maintain it. You would take care of it. You would watch over it. Jesus bought us with his life. When we endure a trial, we are validating the investment that he made for us at Calvary. To Jesus, we are the joy set before him. Hebrews 12:2. That was worth more than his own life. That perisheth. Think about it. Even the best gold on earth is temporary. It's corruptible. It gets lost. It gets misplaced. If a goldsmith works hard to refine something that eventually disappears, doesn't it make sense that God would work even harder to refine our character, which is meant to last for eternity? Jesus taught us this perspective in John 6:27. John 6:27. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Remember when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in the wilderness? Jesus looked at all that gold, all that glory, and saw it for what it was worth, perishing. He turned it down because he had his eyes fixed on his heavenly Father's plan and his eternal kingdom. He teaches us to trade the temporary comfort of now, today, for the eternal weight of glory. Though it be tried with fire, don't be surprised when the heat turns up. A refiner doesn't burn gold to destroy it. He uses the fire to first melt it down and then separate the impurities. The great refiner is watching you and I in the fire right now, waiting for the moment when the dross is gone and he can see his own image reflected in you and I. As Micah 3:3 tells us, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. But we are not alone in the furnace. As we see in Daniel 3:25, there is often a fourth man walking in the midst of the fire, like the Son of God. We often think of Jesus as the refiner watching the fire, which is true, but he is also the companion in the fire. He doesn't stand outside the furnace shouting instructions. He walks into the heat with us. He felt the fire of Gethsemane and Calvary first, so that when we feel the heat, we know we are just standing where our Master stood. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. And here is the end goal. It's not so that we can brag about how tough we are or how strong we are or how great we are. It's so that when the work is done, our character brings honor to the great deliverer who got us through it. Jesus said in John 17:10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Think of an artist unveiling a masterpiece. The applause isn't for the canvas, it's for the painter. When we come through these trials with Christ-like character, we are the masterpiece that brings applause to Jesus. He presents us as faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy, Jude 24. Our victory is his glory. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, we had a wonderful symposium yesterday. Beautiful. Thank you, brethren. I believe this refers to the apocalypse, the dawning of a new day. Their faith is found unto praise because they maintain their confidence and joy in the King's presence, even while the world around them is being consumed by fire of local and global trouble. Reprint 2979. This is the promise of John 14:3. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The appearing isn't just a prophetic event. It's a reunion. It's the bridegroom finally coming for his bride. Just as Mary Magdalene recognized him at the tomb when he simply said her name, Mary. Our trial of faith ends the moment we hear him calling our name. The fire ceases and the fellowship begins. Yesterday, in our discourse entitled Good, we considered the importance of seeking, recognizing, and cultivating good in our thoughts, in our words, in our conduct, and in our daily experiences. That discourse served as a necessary prequel to today. It reminded us that in a fallen world, marked by imperfections, injustice, and sorrow, God's people are still called to look for the good, to choose the good, and to practice the good. We are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. Philippians 2:15. But how do we move from simply doing good to becoming the embodiment of that goodness, to become the very good? In a new book that I picked up entitled Atomic Habits, author James Clear makes a profound observation about how we change. And Sister Lonnie, Sister Rhonda, change is tough. Change is difficult. Change is a challenge, but we must do it. Author James Clear says, true behavior change is identity change. True behavioral change is identity change. He suggests that the goal is not simply to read a book, but to become a reader. The goal is not just to run a marathon, but to become a runner. Brethren, for us, the goal is not merely to do good deeds, but to become a good and faithful servant. Every time we choose the good, we are casting a vote for our new identity. We are choosing the new creation. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Today, dear brethren, we're invited to go beyond being good and the act of finding good. Today, we consider how God, through experience and discipline, brings what is good to the point where he himself can declare his elect as very good. It is the difference between the raw material and the finished product. It is the difference between the diamond in the rough and the gem that sparkles in the king's crown. Brethren, in preparation for this service, I've been reflecting on my own walk. It's been nearly 30 years since I first symbolized my consecration, and I've noticed that my prayer has changed. In those early days, I mostly asked for strength or deliverance and guidance. I still do. But now, after 3 decades, my heart cries out for something deeper. Lord, please correct me. Jeremiah 10:24. I have learned that we shouldn't run from the Lord's examination. We should run toward it. His correction isn't a penalty. It's the ultimate proof that we are his children. As Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and every scourge and scourges every son whom he receiveth. I ask for this because I know I am not yet a finished work. I am still in the refiner's fire. And if he stops the process too soon because of me, he will never see his own image reflected in me. So my desire for correction is really just a simple desire to be close to him. I want the dross identified in me so it can be washed away. I want the rough edges exposed so they can be made smooth. More than anything, I just want to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I welcome his loving scrutiny today because I know it is only for that way. Someday, I might be ready, Lord willing, to hear those precious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brethren, this tells us something very important. Our consecrated walk is moving toward a moment of review. There will come a time when faith, having passed through its trials, will be found. Found faithful, found loyal, found worthy of God's approval. This is the goal toward which all Christian experiences move. Not merely what we believe, not merely that we begin, but that at the appearing of Jesus Christ, his apocalypsis, in the dawning of a new day, our faith may be found by God himself, very good. Having considered the meaning of God's verdict and its connection to the trial of faith, we must turn our attention more closely to why faith must be tried, and how God uses experience as the primary instrument of that refining work. As the Apostle Peter does not speak of faith as something static or theoretical, he speaks of faith as something living, something growing, something developing, something that matures under pressure. 2 Peter 3:18. Brother Russell refers to this process as the school of experience, or sometimes the school of Christ. In reprint 1944, he writes eloquently about the graduates of this school. It is in this school of experience that we learn our most valuable lessons, and the ripest saints in whom we find the deepest sympathy, the most patient forbearance, and the most tender helpfulness and consideration are those who have been through the fire of affliction and who have been rightly exercised thereby. Brethren, this statement deserves our thoughtful reflection. It tells us, it tells me, that spiritual maturity is not produced by ease, nor by uninterrupted prosperity. If we look at the ripest saints that we have known, those pillars of the church who radiated the love of Christ, we will almost invariably find that they were men and women of sorrow, acquainted with grief, pain, and suffering. They had the joy, they had the love, they had the beauty, but they did not come to be sweet through sunshine alone. They became sweet through the crushing of grapes. See if I can get through this. I remember a profound moment at the Jackson Convention that brought this truth home to me. I was walking down the hallway of the Holiday Inn when I heard soft singing drifting from an open door. Although I try to respect privacy, the sound drew my gaze, and I saw Sister Marge Hagensick quietly and lovingly sing to Brother Carl as she struggled to help transfer him from the bed to his wheelchair. When Sister Marge looked up and her eyes locked, I asked if I could help. I'll never forget this smile. And she smiled, saying, "That would be wonderful." Amen. As I greeted Brother Carl, he was on the bed, and we proceeded to lift him into the chair. The reality of their situation and this trial struck me deeply to my core. Previously, I had only seen Brother Carl as the loving elder and the dynamic speaker that we all know and love. And I had not truly seen his frailty and his weakness. But in the physical strain of that lift, I suddenly felt the immense weight of the trial they both carried with such grace every single day. It was a vivid realization that the spiritual strength I admired in them was not formed in easy times, but was being forged right there in that difficulty. In this school of experience, the Bible is our textbook, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and the experiences of life are the laboratory. We learn patience not by reading the definition of patience, but by having our patience tested. We learn love not by saying we love, but by loving the unlovable. We learn faith not by singing hymns about faith, but by trusting God when the bank account is empty or the doctor's report is grim. Understanding that we are in the school helps, but sometimes the trials seem random or chaotic. We need a framework to understand how God administers these tests. The thoughts I'm about to share with you are based on this beautiful discourse, The Ministry of Trials by Brother Edmund Jesuit, a recording of which is available to all of you through Christian resources. Please listen to it. You will be blessed. In that lesson, he draws our attention to a unique chart created by the pilgrim and architect, Brother Benjamin Barton. Brother Barton originally designed this chart to encourage Brother Archie Fryer during a season of deep difficulty. With Brother Tim Jesuit's encouragement, we provided a handout. I put it over there, and I think you're going to put it up here. Okay, you guys can see it. Good. This is the shortest PowerPoint and the best PowerPoint you'll ever see. Brother Barton originally designed this chart to encourage Brother Archie Fryer during a season of deep difficulty. And there's a handout over on by Brother Mark if you want to take one to go. I have one folded in my mana text. I look at it quite often. Okay, if we look at this, it's a lesson of spiritual geometry. I'm just going to read or talk, and you guys can look at it. It's pretty self-explanatory. That's why I really appreciate Brother Edmund Jesuit. Whether it's the pyramid, whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's these things. Oh, it's right here. Thank you. He makes it so clear, even someone like me can understand it. I really appreciate that. So this diagram begins with a small circle in the center representing the individual believer. That's you and me. Surrounding this small circle is a much larger circle labeled, God's care is around me, 1 Peter 5:7. This outer circle represents the divine hedge of protection and supervision that filters every experience before it touches the child of God. While the sources of these trials may vary, stemming from the world, the flesh, and the devil, they must all pass through the filter of God's care. Brother Edmund identifies 6 distinct types of trials, labeled A through F, each shaped differently to show how God modifies them for our spiritual benefit. Trial A. Everybody can follow, right? Pretty straightforward. This is an increasing trial. This trial starts narrow but becomes wider as it passes through God's care to contact us. It represents a trial that in its initial form was not heavy enough to teach the necessary lesson. So the Lord permitted it to increase in intensity. He turns up the heat because the dross in us requires it. Trial B is nullified. The trial heads straight for us but stops short of the outer circle of God's care. God blocks it completely because he knows that if it were to reach us, it would crush us. It is nullified before it ever touches us. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. These are trials that we never see coming. We never know that are there. I think it's going to be wonderful when we talk with our guardian angels and some of the stories they tell us. Trial C is modified. This trial starts very wide and severe, but as it passes through God's care, it narrows down significantly. By the time it reaches the small circle, its force and size have been reduced to a level that we can bear. Trial D, deflected. This represents a trial that is gradually moved aside. Instead of a direct hit, God adjusts its path so that we can feel only a nick or a feather touch, just enough to remind us of our dependence on him. I think all of us can relate to that very easily. Trial E is perfect. This trial requires no modification. It starts right and ends right. It is permitted to reach us exactly as it is because it is perfectly suited for our current need. Brother Edmund in his talk, Ministry of Trials, talks about crosses and how we choose crosses. Take a listen. It's a little bit of a teaser. Trial F is terminated. This trial passes through the outer circle, but is terminated before it hits the center. We often see these looming large, heading right for us, only for them to suddenly disappear or dissolve before making impact. Again, all of us see these things coming. We think about it, we lose sleep, we can't function, and they're gone. The ultimate lesson of this spiritual geometry is that God is the master designer of our experiences. Our trials are never mere happenstance or accidents of circumstance. They are tailor-made by a loving Father to fit our specific character needs. God has arranged this method to develop the new creation because he intends to elevate us to the highest of all natures, the divine nature. He requires a test of absolute loyalty and righteousness. These customized trials are the qualifications by which we must pass to prove that we are ready for that high station and bring honor and glory to him. A couple more lessons. I'll go quickly. The variety of shapes, A through F, teach us that God treats us as individuals. He does not use a cookie-cutter approach. What crushes one brother or sister might be exactly what another brother or sister needs to grow. Trial C is modified because God knows your specific breaking point. Trial E is left alone because God knows your specific strength. Applying it to 1 Peter 1:7, Peter says, "This trial is much more precious than of gold. Gold is refined differently and used various temperatures depending on its purity and the desired result. The spiritual geometry of your life is designed to produce that specific praise, honor, and glory unique to you." You can stop comparing your trials to others, knowing that yours are customized for your ultimate glorification. The lesson of a purposeful end. This chart shows that every line has a trajectory, whether it's deflected, terminated, or increased. The movement is always in relation to the center, you. The goal is not the trial itself. The goal is the effect on the center, on you. Applying it to 1 Peter 1:7, the end of the verse says the result is the appearing of Jesus Christ. The purpose of all this spiritual geometry, the deflections, the increases, the modifications, is to ensure that with Christ's appearing, you are found ready. The trials are simply the tools the architect uses to shape the living stones in place for the temple. As we consider this subject of trials, I'm reminded of a principle that my earthly father, Brother Tony Malinowski, some of you know him, taught me throughout his life. He often taught me and showed me a blessing shared is a blessing multiplied, but a trial shared is a trial divided. This is why it is so important that we are open with one another. When we pass through deep waters, whether we share those struggles privately with a trusted friend or publicly in a testimony meeting, the burden is lightened because it is carried by many. I think Brother Hess talked about that yesterday, and we appreciate the update on your sister, and we're glad that she's doing better. We know, of course, that our experiences today are preparing us to assist all of mankind in the fullness of the kingdom. But let us not overlook the present value. Your story, your endurance, and your transparency can be an immediate blessing and a source of strength to the brethren you are now walking with. In reprint 1944, Brother Russell writes, God is watching to see what influences control our actions, whether they be of influence, of present advantage, worldly policy, personal friendship, earthly loves, or whether, on the other hand, we are controlled by God's loving principles of truth and righteousness. This is a searching thought. Trials reveal what govern us. When we are squeezed, what comes out? Is it fear? Is it anger? Or is it the spirit of a sound mind? This is why faith must be tried in various ways and at various temperatures. Some trials test patience, others test humility, others test obedience, and others test brotherly love. This reminds me of a story where a young man rushing through his day, and I've shared this with the younger brethren at the seminar, accidentally bumps into a wise old man and spills his coffee all over this guy. The young man immediately apologizes to the older gentleman and asks, "How can I help?" The old man looks calmly at the younger man and asks, "Why did you spill coffee on me?" The young man looks up at him quite puzzled and says, "Well, because I bumped into you." The old man asks again, "But why did you spill coffee on me?" The young man, now getting a little irritated and wondering if the older gentleman is perhaps confused or hard of hearing, patiently slows down his speech. "I spilled coffee on you because I bumped into you." The old gentleman looks up at him smiling and says, "Yeah, I heard you. I heard you." And he says for a third time, "Why did you spill coffee on me?" At this point, the young man goes ballistic. He throws up his hands and screams, "What are you talking about? You know exactly why I bumped into you." The wise man looks at him in the eye and says gently, "No, my son. The reason you spilled coffee on me is because coffee was in your cup. If there had been water in your cup, you would have spilled water. If there had been milk, you would have spilled milk. You can only spill what you are holding." And so it is with life, brethren. So it is with us. When life comes along and bumps you or pounds you, and it will bump you, it will pound you, whatever is inside of you is what will come out. Brothers and sisters, we all get bumped. We all get bumped by trials. We get bumped by difficult people. We get bumped by unexpected pressures. The question is, when you are bumped, what spills over? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Or does the sweet aroma of the Holy Spirit spill out? Luke 6:45. Brethren, as I reflect on Brother Edmund's lesson, the ministry of trials, and when I look at my own life, I find it helpful to divide my years into decades. So, for me, 6 blocks of 10-year chunks of life. I just told you how old I am again. and I must provide you with this personal testimony. The last decade of my life has been the most challenging and trying period of my life. From the pressures and difficulties of my worldly career to the significant surprises that I have encountered with my physical health, the heat of the trial has been turned up higher than I ever could have expected. If I looked only at the outward circumstances, at the career struggles, the health issues, I may have been tempted to ask, Lord, why is this trial so heavy? But here's the beautiful paradox, and all of us know it, of our consecrated walk. While this last decade has been one of the most painful to my old man, it has also been the most joyful and developing period of my life for my new creature. Why? Because the spiritual geometry that Brother Edmund talks about of these trials was not designed to crush me, but to connect me, to refine me. Because of these experiences, I believe our Lord has brought me closer to my Heavenly Father, to my Savior, than I have ever been. Through this refining fire, He has knit my heart closer to my dear wife, Sarah, my mom's sister, Helena, my son, Will, and my son, John. And of course, dear brethren, it has brought me closer to all of you. The trials that I experienced cleanly stripped away the distractions from my new creature and left me with the consecrated relationships that truly matter. Instead of asking why me, I am now thankful to our Heavenly Father and say, why not? In many, Brother Alan Springer and Brother Larry McClellan have two very good talks on why me, why not. Take a listen to those two, please. In many ways, dear brethren, despite having made my consecration nearly 30 years ago, I feel that I'm just now getting started in my consecrated walk. I am learning to trust Him in the dark and in places I never thought possible. And today I can stand before you and say, I am so very thankful, not just for the blessings, but for the difficult situations that have brought me to this place of gratitude and deeper love. The trials have indeed been precious, more precious than gold. Brother Russell assures us that during this process, the Lord is neither indifferent nor distant. So dear are they to Him that in every affliction He is near, with His grace to sustain and His presence to cheer. Reprint 1944. Okay, I'm going to hurry up a little bit. If I were to have a white vase here and I broke it, two possible outcomes, I'll be quick. Broken, shattered on the ground, right? Two things. I can probably clean it up, sweep it up, and throw it away, forget about it. Second option is to try to put it all back together, probably using super glue, right? My testimony of trials is a beautifully and powerfully illustrated in the ancient Japanese art form known as kintsugi. K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I, kintsugi, or golden joinery. In our Western mindset, when a precious bowl falls and shatters, we typically view it as a tragedy. We throw it away and we forget about it. We consider the object ruined. If we do try to fix it, we'll use invisible super glue, attempting to hide the cracks and pretend the damage never happened. But typically that vase is something we put off to the side or down below. It's lost its value. The world values the flawless and the unbroken. But the master craftsman takes a different approach. In kintsugi, the broken pottery is not discarded, it is redeemed. The master craftsman collects all of the shattered fragments piece by piece and carefully repairs them using a special lacquer mixed with powdered gold. Notice the profound spiritual lesson here. The cracks are not hidden, they are recognized, they are embraced, and they are celebrated. Instead of disguising the damage, the gold illuminates it. The broken places become the more striking, more valuable features of the finished piece. The philosophy behind this art is that the object becomes more beautiful, more valuable for having been broken and repaired than it ever was when it was first thought to be perfect. Brethren, as you know, we are those earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. My trials of this last decade, the health struggles, the career challenges, the heartaches, and so on, are fractures in my clay. We often feel an impulse to hide these scars, to present a facade of unbroken strength to the world. But God, our divine master, does not use invisible glue. He fills our broken places with the gold of his Holy Spirit and the gold of a faith that has been tried by fire. When we finally stand before him and with him, we will not be presented as vessels that were never cracked. We will be presented as vessels where every fracture has been filled with his glory. The history of our suffering will become the history of his grace. So let us not mourn or try to hide the cracks. Let us celebrate the gold that fills them. We're becoming more beautiful because we have been broken. The Apostle Paul understands this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Our scars, spiritual speaking, become the testimony of God's healing power. Okay. This brings us to a deeply important truth for the new creature. Nothing happens by accident. Brother Russell states in Studies in the Scripture, Volume 6, page 646, nothing that befalls them is of accident. If God numbers the hairs of our head, Matthew 10:30, he surely governs the experiences of our faith. This is a distinguishing feature of the consecrated life. The world is subject to time and chance, but the church is subject to God's providence. Ecclesiastes 9:11, and Ephesians 1:11. This helps us accept one of the most difficult realities of Christian experience, that many of our trials come to us through other people. Misunderstandings, unkind words, slander, or even deliberate wrongdoing. When a beloved brother or sister hurts us, or when the world persecutes us, it is easy to only see the human agent standing right in front of us. We focus on the person throwing stones, but faith looks higher. Faith sees the hand of God permitting the trial for a purpose. One of my favorite spots for nature and for vacation is Glen Arbor, Michigan. It's about 3 hours north of Grand Rapids, so you could probably be there from here in about 6 hours. Or you can take the ferry across from Muskegon to Milwaukee. It'd be a nice trip. Just to the west of Glen Arbor lies Sleeping Bear Dunes National Park. And nestled within that landscape are two connected lakes, North Bar and South Bar Lake. North Bar is particularly special to me because we spent a lot of time together there as a young family, especially with Sarah's parents, Sister Elva and Brother Dick. North Bar is a smaller, calmer body of water, but it has a very unique feature. It is connected directly to the vastness of Lake Michigan by a small, sandy channel. It is one of the most beautiful places I have ever seen because of this contrast. The small, quiet inland lake opening up to the majestic, endless horizon of the big lake. This setting gives a profound new meaning to me for a story I often think about, the story of the boy in the boat. When hurt by others, we might feel like the little boy in a story who is playing with his toy boat at the edge of a lake. The toy boat drifted out of reach, and the boy began to cry, thinking it was lost. A man walked up and began throwing stones into the water just beyond the boat. At first, the boy was hysterical. He screamed, "You're going to sink my boat. What are you throwing stones at?" But then he looked closer. The man wasn't throwing stones at the boat. He was throwing them just beyond it. The ripples from the stone created little waves, and each wave pushed that boat gently back to shore and to the boy. Problem solved. Brethren, sometimes we are ready to accuse the Lord. "Lord, why are you throwing stones at me? It's too much. Why are you allowing this attack?" But he's not throwing stones at us to destroy us. He is permitting the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to create waves, waves of providence, designed to push us back safely to the shore, back to a closer reliance on him. A couple more things. Manna text for December 13th. Along these lines, I'd like to read the manna text for December 13th as the comments are a wonderful guidance for us in our new creature. "Lay not this sin to their charge," Acts 7:60. how great a blessing it would be for all spiritual Israelites to learn well this lesson. That if we accept the results of any matter as being good, and if we realize that we were guided to those results by divine providence, we should think and feel most generously, most kindly, to those who were the instruments used by providence, notwithstanding the fact that they might have been unwilling instructors. Or, like Joseph's brethren, we talked about that yesterday, Brother Bill carried that very nicely, Joseph's brethren who verily intended opposite results. Those who are enabled to take such a view of affairs and forces operating in their daily lives are enabled always to triumph through the Lord. As the apostle expresses it, and such find no room for bitterness or railing, either against Satan or any of his servants. This is the faith of Joseph. We talked about that yesterday. When his brothers sold him into slavery, they intended evil. But Joseph, years later, could look them in the eye and say, "Ye thought evil of me, but because God meant it unto good." Faith can forgive the instrument of pain is, excuse me, faith that can forgive the instrument of pain is faith that has been deeply refined. It is faith that realizes that Satan himself can go no further than the length of his chain. It is faith that says, if God permitted this, there is a blessing in it for me, if I am rightly exercised by it. And such faith is very good. I'm running behind, but you'll know why. I should say you'll find out why. Yeah. Two more minutes. I want to read something from Poems of Dawn regarding the great refiner. The refining. He shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver. Malachi 3:3. He sat by a fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. He closer he bent with a searching gaze than he ever had turned before. He knew he had ore that could not stand, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems with a price untold. So he laid our gold in a burning fire, though we fain we have said him nay, and he watched the dross that we had not seen, and it melted and passed away. And the gold drew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were dim with tears. We saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow, as it mirrored from the form above, that bent over the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no. But he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Before that, we talked about Job a little bit, and I think it's important because Job's faith was found unto praise because he proved that he loved the giver more than the gifts. The same should be true with us, dear brethren. We should love the giver more than the gifts. This brings us to a very personal and meaningful example of faith found faithful. A dear sister in Christ who recently finished her earthly course, Sister Joanna Christensen. We grew up with Sister Joanna, and I consider her not only a sister in Christ, but a dear friend. This past June at the Vancouver Convention, Sarah, Will, John, and I were able to spend some precious time with her. We enjoyed warm fellowship, some tears, and some laughter, the kind that only those who share a common hope can truly understand. During that time together in Vancouver, Sister Joanna shared something that has remained deeply impressed on my heart. She told me that although her flesh was failing, her new creature was living strong and living well. She spoke calmly, confidently, lovingly, expressing her joy and her trust in the Lord. She said that she believed she had about 6 months to live. Brethren, not long after that, the Lord lovingly and graciously led her home. Sister Joanna's faith was not theoretical. It was not dependent upon her physical strength or favorable circumstances. It is faith that had been tried, faith that had been refined, faith that had trusted God completely, faith that we believe has now been found very good unto praise. Her testimony reminds us that the refining process, Lord willing, does not end in defeat, but in completion. It ends not in loss, but in gain. The Apostle Paul expressed this confidence when he wrote, "For I am now ready to be offered. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4:6-7. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. Brethren, to finish the course, to keep the faith, is the true measure of success in Christian life. This brings us naturally to the words of our Lord himself, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. His Lord saith unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the land, into the joy of my Lord." Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21. Brethren, what Peter describes, Jesus pronounces. What faith endures, the Master approves. This is not the applause of men. It is the commendation of Christ himself. Here we see the full meaning of very good. It is not merely goodness observed by others. It is a goodness approved and stamped by God, confirmed by Christ, and rewarded with participation in future glory. It seems especially fitting, therefore, that we conclude this discourse with the final hymn, according to Sister Sherelle, that Sister Joanna heard this side of the veil, "The Holy City," sung by Sister Helena Malinowski. It's worth the wait. This hymn lifts our thoughts beyond present trials to the city we seek, not here but above. It reminds us that our sacrifices are temporary, our trials are purposeful, and our hope is secure. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13:14. Brethren, as we listen to this hymn, may it strengthen our resolve. May it remind us that every trial has meaning, every tear is noted, and every faithful step matters. May it encourage us to endure the fire, trust the refiner, and walk forward in faith. And may it deepen our hope that one day, by God's grace, each of us may hear the same words spoken by our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That, dear brethren, is when faith will be declared not merely good, but very good. We conclude our thoughts with our convention theme text, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I heard the children God's